We were talking last time in the area of sins that are related to finances and our dealings in the material things of this world. And one very, very common one is, as we were saying last time, injustice and inequity. Now, justice is giving everyone their proper due, being fair and equitable, doing what's right, and so as not to wrong someone in our dealings with them. And if you've ever been cheated, you know, if you've ever had someone do some kind of dishonest dealing with you, you know how much that hurts and what a bad memory it leaves and what a bad taste it puts in your mouth for that individual or that situation. Well, we certainly don't want to be the ones causing that to somebody else, especially when we're trying to be a witness for Christ. And so we want to be absolutely just and fair in all that we do, and especially in our financial transactions and things of that nature. Wanted to look at a couple more places along the line of injustice. Lamentations, the book between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Talking about some of the things that God doesn't do and that He does not approve of us doing. Verse 33 of Lamentations 3 says, "For He doth not afflict willingly or from His heart, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under His feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause the Lord approveth not." Right. Everyone's quick to talk about rights these days. Well, men do have rights in the sense that they should expect us to treat them fairly and do what is just and proper. And that's something that we owe them. It's never right to take somebody by unjust dealings. And so a right of a man before the face of the Most High is that he be treated fairly and honestly, and not have his cause subverted by our unjust and our unfair dealings. These are things God will not approve of. Another one is Amos. Amos in chapter 5. Verses 11 and 12. "For as much therefore as your treading is upon the poor." Again, it talked about crushing the prisoners. Now it's talking about treading upon the poor. And normally we try to take advantage of those who are weak and helpless and cannot fend for or defend themselves. The poor, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow. Well, God says, because you're tromping on the poor by your harsh and unfair dealings, and you take from him burdens of wheat, you have built houses of hewn stone. In other words, this is what they were able to do by their injustices. They were able to accumulate, again, dishonest gain to build their houses with. "But you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink wine of them. For I know your manifold transgressions." Manifold means multifaceted, many various kinds of transgressions, "and your mighty sins. They afflict the just. They take a bribe, and they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right." And again, what you find is injustice is often directed toward those who can't defend themselves and maintain their cause because they're weak and helpless. And so they're the ones who are often taken advantage of in these ways. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 5. It says, "The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will do no iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not." Right? God is just and in his judgments. "But the unjust knoweth no shame." I mean, they can wrong people and rob people and take advantage of people and be dishonest and unfair, and yet it doesn't bother them a bit. They have no conscience. An unjust man knows no shame. That's probably why, because they're shameless, they're so brazen and bold in their sin, they wrong people without any compunction at all. That's why I think David probably prayed in Psalm 43:1. "Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man." Right? And that's one characteristic of an unjust man, is he's a deceiver. And of course, he's a dangerous man and can do a lot of harm. I don't know if you ever dealt with anyone that's crooked in their dealings, but they are someone to be avoided. And that's what the psalmist is praying for. I think we'll look at one more, Leviticus 19:15. Along this line, here you have some things being forbidden us that are basic to injustice. Justice, again, in the way of, you know, in a court case or when you're in a position as a judge, means to dispense either favors or punishments based on the merit of the individual you're dealing with. In other words, you have to be just in your decisions or your sentences. Well, here's what he says. "You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty." In other words, you don't deal with a poor person one way because he's poor, and maybe he can't, you know, defend himself. He's an easy prey. You don't treat a person who's rich and powerful another way because you see where you can gain advantage from that person. You know, it's good to be in their favor because of what they can do for you. And that often colors people's judgments. You know, in other words, they'll treat different people different ways based on either, you know, they're not afraid of them or they can get something from them instead of just doing what's fair and right no matter who they're dealing with. "But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor." In other words, we're to do right with everybody, and in that sense, we're not to show favoritism or partiality. We're not to recognize or notice different characteristics of different people and then change our dealings based on that. We're to be fair and upright and equitable with everyone, without exception, without distinction. Right, that leads us to the next section I want to look at, the sin of false balances. Now, if you remember, a balance was something they used to weigh and measure, and that way they could determine value of money or amount of commodity in their transactions. So if the balance was fixed, you could have it so that when the person put his money on the balance to see how much he was paying you, it registered less than it really was, and then you got more money. Or if you're putting on the balance an item that you're selling, and you're selling it by weight, if it registered more than it actually was, you're able to sell less of an item for the same amount of money as if you were to sell a full value of that item. Or another more modern way of looking at it is if you're at the meat market and you put the meat on the scale, what you end up doing is you push up from the bottom with your finger, so you're going to be able to buy more than what you're actually paying for. Or else, if you're the person selling the meat, you're going to put your finger on top and push down on it, so it's going to say it weighs more than it actually does, and then you get more money for less. And again, these are all examples of a false balance. In other words, it's an expression of unfair dealing. Either paying more than something's worth, or giving someone an item or a commodity that isn't what you advertise it or claim it to be. And in either way, there is cheating going on, and people are being robbed. They're being treated unjustly. If you're still in Leviticus 19, verse 35 and 36, it says, "You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meat yard, in weight, or in measure." Just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin shall you have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Boy, why is God so concerned about, interested in, our buying and selling? Well, because the Lord is a God of justice, and the Lord is a God of truth and fairness. And so when we are made in His image, as we said this morning, and we're dealing with one another and making various transactions and buying and selling and trading commodities, we need to make sure that a person gets his money's worth. That we don't accept more money than what we should for what we sell. You know, that we don't describe something and make it out to be what it isn't and then charge a high rate for it. Or that we fail to pay someone what is a fair price to make sure that they get the worth of what they're selling to us. Either way, we don't want to do anything unjust. And of course, back in the Bible days, they were not selling and buying based on different values of currency, $1, $2, $3. They were measuring out various items and bartering those items. One item had a certain worth, and another item had another worth, and so you had to make sure that the values were the same, even though the amounts would be different because of the different values of the commodities that were being exchanged. And so it was absolutely vital for honesty and fairness that all the measurements be accurate and exact. And the Bible says a lot about it. Deuteronomy 25. Verse 13. "Thou shalt not have in thy bag diverse weights, a great and a small. Thou shalt not have in thine house diverse measures, a great and a small." In other words, oh, time for me to buy. Well, we'll just use my measuring cup. All right, I want one cup of flour. So you get your measuring cup out, it's about like this, set it down. All right, that's one cup. Fill it up. Yep, here's your dollar. Okay. Oh, it's time to sell. I'll sell you a cup of flour. Oh, you will? Yeah. So you get your, I'll get the measuring cup. You get the cup out and set it there. One cup. Fill it up. Okay, here you go. That's a dollar, please. See what I'm saying? Various weights and measures based on how you can get the most for your money. This is not good. Verse 15, but thou shalt have a perfect and just weight. A perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. For all that do such things, and all that do unrighteously, are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. An abomination? Wow. I thought that was just wise business dealings. You know, the more you can get for less, or the less you can sell for more, that's how you get ahead in this world. I mean, that's the normal way that people are always trying to get one over on each other. Get as much money as they possibly can, right or wrong. No, that's not valid. It's not legitimate. It's not acceptable. God says it's an abomination to Him. Over in Proverbs 20, verse 10 says, diverse weights and diverse measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. Like I say, the big cup when you're buying, the small cup when you're selling, these are both displeasing to God. Verse 14, it is not, saith the buyer, but when he has gone his way, then he boasteth. Whereas when he's in the middle of the dealing, this isn't anything. And then when he's all done, after he's out of your hearing, and he's just robbed you blind, then he starts boasting about how he took advantage of that poor guy that didn't know any better. Verse 23 says, diverse weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance, and that's called balances of deceit. These are not good. Balances of deceit. There's a balance not to really find out what the actual measure or weight is, but to give a false impression for the benefit of the seller or buyer, depending on which side they're on. Hosea chapter 12 and verse 7. He is a merchant. The balances of deceit are in his hand. Boy, is that how it works? Being a merchant, it's almost assumed that he's going to be a deceiver. He's going to be a crook. Isn't there such a thing as an honest merchant? You know, they say a used car salesman, and you never think of those in terms of honesty. Just the fact that he's a merchant would indicate that he's going to be taking advantage of people. He's going to be dishonest, and he's going to get them for all he can. And it's sad, but how often do you go to buy something with that in your mind? I have to be aware of this. I have to be looking out for this, and I have to be ready to deal with this and try to counteract it, or else I'll be taken. He loveth to oppress. Loveth to oppress. That's not a proper attitude for a Christian in business. Amos, again, chapter 8 and verse 5. It's talking about those who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land to fail. Why do people get bankrupt so often? Why do the poor not make it? Well, oftentimes because of the wrong and the unjust dealings of merchandisers or the rich and things of that nature. Here's what they say. When will the new moon be gone that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat? Again, these are religious people. They go through the motions of church and whatever, and yet at the same time, they're not spiritual people. They're not godly people. This is not a matter of their heart. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. They call gain godliness, Paul says. So they're saying they are observing the Sabbath as it's required and the feasts, but they want them to pass as quickly as possible so that they can get back to their buying and selling. But notice, how are they doing it? Well, you hate to sit across from somebody on Sunday in church and then have them cheat you on Monday. Wouldn't you hate that? Well, that's what's happening here. It says, we want the Sabbath to go so that we may set forth wheat, or get back to selling wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great. All right? In other words, making it smaller it should be and greater than it should be, and falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes. Because these were necessary commodities, and the people had to buy it from them, and yet they were taking the people, cheating the people. And they sell the refuse of the wheat. They were giving them the very poorest commodities, and yet selling them at a high rate. Well, God says, I'll never forget any of their works, and He's going to bring judgment on them. One more along this line, Micah chapter 6. Someone said to me recently, how come all the really rich families in this country, you look back and they were dealing in illegal or some other kind of unjust business transactions, and that seems to be how they got where they were. Well, here's it talks about, are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked? All right? Treasures in the house of the wicked, but they're called treasures of wickedness, gotten by means of wickedness in sinful ways. And notice how they did it. And the scant measure that is abominable, selling as little as possible for as much as possible. Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances and with the bag of deceitful weights? No, that's not pure. God will never impute righteousness to that kind of thing. And so we want to make sure that our measures, our weights, you know, when we value something and we charge for something, that it's accurate and fair, and that we're giving people their money's worth and not presenting a false appearance in order to get an excessive profit. Again, a lot of these things are fairly close together and related. Two more sins relating to money are fraud and extortion. Now, you'll read of these terms, fraud and extortion, in the Bible. And the words themselves have these meanings. Deceit. Again, whenever you're going to cheat and rob someone, there's always lying going on. You can't be honest in order to wrong a person. Then there's oppression, violence. These words mean to force, to press, to squeeze, or to wring out. And we always laugh at those old cartoons where they turn persons upside down, shake them so the money comes out of their pocket. Well, here's a case where they wring them out. They squeeze them like you would a wet cloth to get the water out. Only they're squeezing people, wringing them out to get as much money from them as they can. It means to exact, to pillage and plunder, to ravage, or to spoil. So people guilty of fraud and extortion are really taking people in very violent and deceitful ways. By means of force and oppression, they are taking what belongs to others for their own enrichment. And let's look at some verses that bring this out. Leviticus 19 and verse 13. You know, if men didn't have sinful hearts and covetous hearts, wouldn't it be great if we just were fair and honest with each other and did everything proper and right, and so that our business dealings were upright and above board, and there was nothing dishonest or deceitful involved, and everyone was happy and getting what they had coming and paying a fair price for it, and you didn't have to worry about who was out to get you all the time? Wouldn't that be a nice thing? That's how it should be, but man's sin will not allow for that. Leviticus 19, verse 13. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. So, no defrauding of our neighbor or robbing him by means of, you know, dishonest schemes of trying to get rich by taking advantage and taking in others. But I had a fellow just tell me the other day, he would work for this one individual, and whenever it was time to get paid, they always said, I don't know if I can pay you right away because I have this, that, or the other, and I have to come back tomorrow or whatever. Finally, just laid his tools down and said, can't work for you like this anymore. And he left. But that's the idea. Defrauding, even not paying what someone has earned at the proper time, is a means of doing that. It's withholding wages, as we'll see. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 11. It says, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. In other words, people, rather than working and getting an honest wage by means of honest labor, they come up with all these plots and schemes. Now they put together ways of presenting something to people that will get them to give them their money, and that's all vanity, and that will never increase or last, but it's by labor that we increase properly. But again, we don't want to get any wealth by vain or wicked means. Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel 22. Verse 12 and 13, God is rebuking the sins of Jerusalem. And he says, in thee have they taken gifts to shed blood. Thou hast taken usury and increase, and thou hast greedily gained of thy neighbors by extortion. Right? See, there's greed, gaining from their neighbors, not by honest labor or fair buying and selling, but extortion. And has forgotten me, saith the Lord God. What would happen if every businessman remembered that they're going to have to answer to God for all their transactions, for all their dealings, and how they handled the public, you know, the people that they did business with, and the monies that they received? They've forgotten God. And again, the only reason we can wrong others is because we no longer have the fear of God. If we really were concerned with what God thought about what we were doing, we would not find it easy to be dishonest toward others. He says, "Behold, therefore, I have smitten my hand at thy dishonest gain which thou hast made, and at thy blood which hath been in the midst of thee." So God calls extortion dishonest gain. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4, God commands Christians never to engage in fraud and extortion. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 6 and 7. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Don't defraud your brother whatsoever in any way. Why? Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. They may not take you to the Better Business Bureau, but God may take you to His court, and that's far worse. Why should we not go beyond and defraud our brother in any matter? For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Another place is James chapter 5. Here we have this defrauding going on. Verse 1, Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. What do you mean miseries? We're rich. We're powerful. Everything seems to be going our way. You know, we're in control. We got more than heart could wish. We live our days in wealth. And we have not trouble. We're not plagued as other men. What miseries? If anyone's happy, it's the unjust rich. Isn't it? Well, God has the eternal perspective. He sees what's coming upon them, and He tells them to weep and howl in the prospect of that. Verse 4 and 5 says, "Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth." Right? One form of fraud is either inadequately paying or refusing to pay those who are in our employment. "And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived in pleasure on the earth." Yes, you have your pleasures now that your ill-gotten gain enables you to enjoy. But you have been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have killed and condemned the just, and he doth not resist you. So again, fraud and extortion are often accompanied with not only deceit, but with violence and bloodshed, as we saw in other places too. So what is the misery that they're looking to receive from God? 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us. Now, people may be dishonest and crooked. They may be liars and cheats and swindlers. They may take advantage of others and engage in unjust business dealings and seemingly prosper by it, but yet there is a day of accounting coming where God is going to make them answer for these things. In 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul says, verse 8, "Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that's your brethren." Right, he's accusing these Corinthians of defrauding their brethren by wrongdoing. And then he goes on to say, you know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Verse 10, "Neither thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, those who beat on and oppress others, those who cheat and lie and steal from others for their own gain, these shall not inherit the kingdom of God." So they may get wealth, but they will not get heaven, whatever they may think. A couple places in the Old Testament, Psalm 10 and verse 7. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. In other words, he can't conduct an honest deal. He's going to be constantly engaging in deceit and mischief. And he's always engaged in fraud rather than honest dealings. Psalm 109 and verse 11. Here's David praying against the wicked, and here's one of the worst things he could wish to happen to a wicked person as the punishment of his sin. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the strangers spoil his labor. And how many times people get involved in these kind of things? You know, someone sets up some scheme, and they're taken by the extortioner, and they end up penniless. Penniless. An extortioner will catch all that a person has if he can, if we're not careful and we let him. And he'll do it gladly, because he's not willing to make an honest living. He wants to rob others by his unjust dealings. These are the things the extortioners are all about. And that's why extortion is such a sin. Isaiah 16 and verse 4. It says, let mine outcast dwell with thee, Moab. Be thou a covert to thee, to them from the face of the spoiler. For the extortioner is at an end, the spoiler ceaseth, the oppressors are consumed out of the land. So God is in judgment ridding the land of extortioners, spoilers, and oppressors. And because they are wicked doers, and they are a great grief and burden to the people. And any land that's full of them is a land of trouble and a land of misery. One more, Ezekiel chapter 45. Ezekiel 45. Here's what God tells us. Thus saith the Lord God, let it suffice you, O princes of Israel. Remove violence and spoil, and execute judgment and justice. Take away your exactions from my people, saith the Lord God. Right? Violence and spoil are to be entirely removed. Judgment and justice are to be executed. And exactions, frauds and extortions, excessive demands, and taking more than is just from the people is to be removed as well. These should have no place with us. It says you shall have just balances and a just ephah and a just bath. The ephah and the bath shall be of one measure, that the bath may contain the tenth part of an omer. And the ephah, the tenth part of an omer. God says, here's the proper amount. This is what you have to hold to. The measure thereof shall be after the homer. And the sheker shall be 20 gerahs, 20 shekels, 5 and 20 shekels, 15 shekels shall be your mani. And so again, God is very concerned with and demanding of our honesty and justice. No injustice and inequities, no false balances, no frauds and extortion should have any part in our dealings one with another. And again, why do we do these things? It's from a sinful love of money, to where money becomes the goal, and no matter who I have to hurt to get it, it doesn't matter. No matter how wrong I have to act to get it, it doesn't matter. Whatever it takes. The bottom line is, I want to improve my bottom line, even if it means spoiling and robbing and bankrupting you. And that's why we have to avoid the sins of money before we'll be able to avoid these kinds of sins that attend and follow the love of money. Again, you can see how permeated our society is with this kind of sin, and what a testimony it is for Christians to be able to be upright and honest and just and not to partake of the general corruption around us. Nobody wants to ever say, after having dealt with us, boy, was I ever taken. Did they ever cheat me? Because that would be a horrible testimony. If anything, people should see us going out of our way to be honest, and like Paul said, taking wrong ourselves before we'll in any wise participate in wronging others. And again, this is a powerful testimony and something that is well-pleasing to God and should be something that we ourselves are careful to do. We'll continue next time from there.